Are you a fan of word association exercises? I thought it would be a good exercise for us to play this morning as we look at Romans 4. I saw one elaborate word exercise, and that was you're given three words, and then you're to figure out the word that associates with those three. And there were some folks that said it was an intelligence test, and I thought, well, we better not do that this morning. Let's just keep it simple. I'm not even sure I can do it. So we're going to do one word association. What comes to mind when you hear the word hot? Cold, fire, yeah. How about wet? Rain, dry, I heard a few. How about up? Yeah, we're almost unanimous with that one. What about the word gig? Oh boy, now that was going to get us. If you're a techie person, of course you're thinking about size of memory, and if you're an A&M fan, you're thinking about what? Giga Maggies. Or if you're a musician, you're thinking about an opportunity to play. So gig has several different connotations for us and association. If I said the word Abraham this morning, what word would you associate with Abraham? Well, I'm hearing several. All right, hearing several. We associate typically with Abraham, as we look at Scripture, the word faith. Certainly faith characterizes Abraham's life. He was considered the physical and the spiritual father of the Jews, and Galatians 3 also tells us that he's to be considered the father of all who trust in Jesus for salvation. All of Romans 4, as we arrive there, is an illustration of Abraham and faith. There's probably no greater example of faith that exists than Abraham, and that's why there's several locations in Scripture that's dedicated to thinking about Abraham's faith. The basic premise of Romans 4 is salvation then and salvation now is gained by faith alone plus nothing. It is by faith alone that we are saved and by faith alone that Abraham was saved. The word faith or unbelief is used over 60 times in Romans. So you figure it's very important to understand. Now, some of the Jews might argue, and they might say, well, wait a minute now. Didn't Abraham obey God, and it was counted to him as righteousness? Isn't that what gained Abraham favor in God's eyes and God's sight? In other words, we're talking about works. Didn't he obey God, and God approved of him? Just like today, some folks would say that man's just basically good. Man is just basically good. He just needs the right opportunity. He just needs the right chance to do good. And Paul's certainly been hammering that. Paul, our great debater, sets out to counter that position. Just when you thought court was over, and some persistent Romans come and drag us back in the courtroom again, even after the judge has declared us acquitted, that we've been pardoned from our charges, here comes some Romans and drags us back in. First, we see comes an appeal. Romans 4, verse 1 through 3. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? But if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In verse 2, it's as if Paul is saying, hey, okay, for argument's sake, let's just do this for argument's sake. Let's assume that Abraham was justified by works. If that were the case, then he would have something to boast about. But not before God, because God knows better. Okay? Verse 3 gives us the biblical truth that Abraham was saved by his faith and not by his works. Two words there we hang on to point out Abraham's actions and God's actions when it comes to faith. We find that Abraham did what? believed God. And the word believed means, in this context, basically to say amen. So Abraham said amen to God's words. That's a good practice, isn't it? You and I in our lives to say amen when God says something. And that just means so be it. And so Abraham believed God, and then we're told that God counted to him as righteousness. That word counted is a 11 times in chapter 4. 11 times that same word is used, and it's translated various ways. It's translated imputed and reckoned and other things. It basically means to credit to someone's account. So God credited to Abraham's account righteousness. God promised Abraham a future, and Abraham believed God. Abraham believed that God would do what he said he would do, and so God transferred righteousness to Abraham's account. Okay? Jesus told the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So we find the appeal here, first of all. Secondly, we find the evidence, verse 4 through verse 8, the evidence. "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his sin." All right, here Paul gives us two illustrations to support what he's saying about faith. The first one is regarding labor, the one who works. When we work for an employer, our wages are not counted as a gift, but counted as his due, right? Or our due. When we work for an employer, what we work for, the wages we receive, that's only proper. We receive payment for our work. Maybe it even comes by direct deposit, but somehow or other, whether we get an envelope with cash in it, or we get an envelope with a paycheck in it, or we're just handed a paycheck, or it's mailed to us, or it's by direct deposit, whatever it is, we have worked for that, and we receive it. One employee noted that his paycheck was for too much one week. It was written for too much, more than he normally had gotten, and so he had been overpaid, and he just dismissed it and moved on, and he said, figured it was just an error. And next week, of course, the office caught it, and they corrected the error, and of course, they deducted what he had been overpaid the prior week from his current week, and so that check was quite a bit less, and so this time, he went to the office and complained. He said, "Hey, you know, my paycheck's short this week," and so they looked and said, "Yes, but it was more last time." And when he was asked why he didn't complain the prior week, he said, "Well, look, I can overlook one error, but when it happens twice in a row, you know, it's time for me to complain." So when we work, we expect to receive the wages for which we worked, right? And that's just proper. Our employer really isn't doing us any favor by paying us. He's just giving us what we're due, simply giving us what we've earned from our labors. But not so with faith. It's not earned. It's not worked for. It's not achieved. The one who did the sin-cleansing work is not us. It is instead Jesus, right? So the illustration of labor, and then the illustration of a gift. His wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Contrasted with that labor, yeah, it's a great contrast of gift. The righteousness that God offers us is not a wage. It's not a work that we could perform. It's not something that we could earn. No, instead, it is totally undeserving. And Paul quotes here King David from Psalm 32. David expresses something that he had learned. And what he had learned was, if a sinner turns toward God and honestly asks for forgiveness, He wipes their sin from their account. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his sin. God shows tremendous grace on all of us who are undeserving, even folks like David. And we understand that David didn't deserve God's grace. And you know what? Neither do we, right? But God gives that, shows tremendous grace. In other words, he's saying here, if a believer can't earn God's forgiveness, then certainly an unbeliever can't either. So the evidence is pretty strong. So that leads to some further deliberation, verse 9 and following there. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised and or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? It was not after, but before he was circumcised, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now, our Jew is in court, and our Jew might say, "Hey, I object." And the Jew raises an objection for Paul's attention and Paul's rebuttal, and it's revolving the word circumcision. How about the circumcised, basically, they would say. How about the circumcised? Wasn't Abraham declared righteous by God because he was circumcised? I mean, isn't this why Abraham gained such favor before God? Because he set himself apart for God by being circumcised? Paul reminds us that this, and reminds the objecting Jew here, that Abraham was declared righteous by God before he was circumcised. Follow the chronology. Genesis chapter 15, we find the account of Abraham's trusting in God by faith. And then in Genesis 17, we find about Abraham's circumcision about 13 years later. So 15 has the account of his trusting God by faith. 17 tells about his circumcision many years later. He was circumcised as a sign and a seal of the faith that he had, not because he was saved because of it. So he deliberates this, all right? Then there's a little additional deliberation about Abraham, verse 13 through 15. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherence For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but there, where there is no law, there is no transgression. And again, our Jew in court would say, "Hey, I object. All right, I understand what you said about the circumcision. I object. How about on the basis of law? Okay? What about the law? Didn't Abraham get in good standing with God by keeping the law? Isn't that how it happened?" And Paul's answer is, no, not at all. He reminds us that Abraham's faith came before there was the Mosaic law. Let's do the chronology again. Abraham appears in what Bible book? Genesis. Okay. Moses appears in what Bible book? Exodus. Where do we receive the law? Some of you have been doing your Bible readings this year. All right. So chronology-wise, do we find him being justified before God by on the basis of keeping the law? Uh-uh. They didn't even have the law yet. Okay? There was no Mosaic law for him to follow. Remember, the law was not given in order to save us. It was given so that we could be shown that we need saving. Suppose there's no speed limits. Yeah, buddy. Some of us would like that. Some of us would just say, I'm going to stay home. Suppose you could drive at whatever speed you wanted to drive. You know, you could get out on the open road and you could take off and just go as fast as you wanted to go. But when a speed limit sign is posted, then the law can be violated, all right? In fact, it is human nature that the presence of speed limit signs just seems to encourage us to violate the law, right? If it's posted at 55, we're going to drive. Yeah, 60, 65. If it's posted at 60, yeah. We're talking about, they're talking about raising the speed limit in our area. And does that mean that folks are going to drive the speed limit? Nah, even if it's faster, they're going to drive faster than the speed limit. That's just kind of human nature that we do that. If we had to obey the law in order to be saved, how many of us would make it? None of us. We're going to violate it at one point in time, at some point in time, in some way. Abraham, therefore, could not have been made righteous through the law. He had to be made righteous through faith alone. All right, so court's not through unless we've got some witness testimony. So let's consider witness testimony here in verse 16 and following. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God and how he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So plain to us here, isn't it? This testimony. First, we see the principle of grace. The first part of verse 16. This is why it depends on faith, and where the promise may rest on grace. God chose to save Abraham by faith through his grace. If you painted a picture of what this looked like, it might look like something like this. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, God the Father bends down to us and stretches out his arm toward us, offering us the gift of salvation. Written across his arm is the word grace. And among the great crowd of humanity, many will look up and will grab hold of the gift that God is offering. And on their arms is written the word faith. And when the divine arm of grace and the human arm of faith meet, that's when salvation happens. That's when righteousness is transferred. That's when a person becomes a child of God, when that happens. What a great principle that we're to understand and be able to share with folks around us. Secondly, we find a promise of God. Last part of verse 16, verse 17. God promised Abraham, hey, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to have an heir. And oh my, not only will your name be known among the Jews and you'll be blessed, they will be blessed because of you, but also the nations, many nations will as well. What a tremendous promise. What a tremendous promise to make to an 86-year-old man and a 76-year-old barren wife. Can you imagine? Wait a minute. God, did I hear that right? did you just tell me that I'm going to have an heir? You know, that I'm going to be the father of nations? I'm 86 years old. My wife is 76 years old. And probably the largest thing in that equation is she is barren. She's been barren for 76 years, God. What a tremendous promise. And how did Abraham respond to that promise? He believed what God said. And you and I, we have a choice when God tells us things and God says something to us and God brings something out of His Word. And we know that God's speaking. We can say, okay, God, and choose to believe Him, or we can choose not to believe Him. As a result of Abraham's belief, Genesis 15:6 tells us that God counted it to him as righteousness. Oh, there's that word again. That banking term. God transferred over to his account righteousness because he placed his faith in what God said. Abraham was secure in the knowledge that the only way this promise would ever be fulfilled was by faith. Salvation by works can never give us security. It only gives us anxiety, right? If we're trying to work our way into good standing before God, if we're trying to work our way to heaven, boy, we are not going to have any kind of security. We're just always going to be going, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. I don't know if I can handle life or not.
We can be
God offers us salvation by faith forever. When a sinner accepts God's gift of salvation by faith, God takes the one who is spiritually dead and gives them spiritual life, whatever the age. Principle of grace, a promise of God. Lastly, we find there a proof of faith. Verse 18 through 22. Every day that went by, just imagine Abraham. Just imagine being Abraham for a minute. Every day that went by was a reminder to Abraham that without God coming through, there's no way that he's going to be the father of many nations. Every morning Abraham got up and climbed out of bed, and it got harder every day that went by. Every day that Abraham went through his jobs, his task list, the things he had to do, and they got harder and harder. Every day that went by was a reminder that, hey, if God doesn't come through here, there's no way that this is going to happen. Over the years, God periodically reminded Abraham that he had not forgotten that he would fulfill his promise. The fact that time passed by between the time that God initially promised Abraham that he would have an heir, that he would be the father of many nations, until that actually occurred, that period of time that passed by, 14 years worth that passed by, did not weaken his faith, but it seemed to strengthen it. Why? Verse 21 says that he became fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Wow. Isn't that something? Don't miss that. How was Abraham, in spite of the passing of the days and the passing of the years, waiting on the fulfillment of God's promise, how was Abraham able not to doubt God, not to begin to question God, but instead to increase his faith, to even look forward to much more longingly to exactly what God had promised, knowing that God would do it? How in the world was he able to do that? We look at people with great faith and we say, how are you like that? How is that possible? Well, I think it's pretty simple. It was Abraham's view of God and his relationship with God that deepened, and therefore his trust deepened. He got to know God better. He got to walk with God closer. His understanding about who God is and his relationship with God grew. And as that grew, his faith grew. And it was a good thing. It was a great thing. Can your God handle your circumstances, your situations, your problems, your afflictions, your trials? He's not only the same God who created all that is out of nothing and raised the dead to life again, but He's also the same God who loved you enough to send Jesus to die for you on a cross. Let your faith rest in God's unlimited power and unlimited love. Why did God wait to send a son? Why didn't He just go ahead? You know, He promised. Why didn't He just go ahead and do it? Maybe it allowed their inability to be revealed so His ability could be revealed. Are you on hold, waiting on God? Don't think it's just wasting time. Don't think God... totally unable and disqualified to be saved. We are totally unable and disqualified to live like His child. It is by faith that we do so. Lastly, we find the ruling. Judge has already pronounced the acquittal. Additional evidence has been heard. Deliberation has occurred. Witness has been heard. And here comes the ruling. Verse 23-25. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification.
To the reader. Attention here is
to the reader. That's you, the reader, that's me. Wow, the debt that we owed for our sin, a debt that we could never, ever hope to repay. But Jesus took that invoice in His hand, and He took that debt on His shoulder, and He paid it in full on the cross. And then hours and hours later, He rose from the dead, and He presented that bill back to His Father, with it stamped in His blood as paid. God stamped it, account settled, account closed, and He gave it back to His Son. So if anybody believes that Jesus died for their sin and rose from the dead to make them right with God, their account is settled, and Jesus has the receipt to prove it. In Jesus, our sin is transferred from our account, and then His righteousness is transferred to our account. Now I want to remind you one more thing. Abraham didn't have a Bible to read, you know, like we do. He didn't have a bunch of believers to get together with. Sometimes it seems like he was about the only one. He didn't have a long record of faith to look back on. Yet he believed God. And we have the complete Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, there it is. We have the whole thing for us to read. We have the fellowship of believers that we can get together and receive their support and give their receive their encouragement and give support and give encouragement. We have the lives and testimonies of people of faith throughout history. What a witness they have to us. And yet somehow we find it difficult to believe God. It might be because we're not taking opportunity to get to know Him. To get to really, really know Him. Most of us can never be the direct physical descendants of Abraham. But we can be his spiritual descendants. When somebody says, hey, so-and-so's name, what's the word association that's going to come to their mind about you? I think faith would probably be a real good one. Salvation comes as a gift of grace and cannot be earned. It happens when we place our faith in the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus for our sin.
There's no other way that happens. There is no other way that happens. No other way it happens for us. No other way it happens for anybody else. There's just not. Today, the question would be, is your account settled? Has His righteousness been transferred to your account? Who around you has not made that transaction with the Lord? Who do you know around you that has not made that great, great transaction? And what does God want you to do about that? What does God want you to do about that? Believer, do you find yourself on hold today, waiting on the Lord? It's really a great place. It's a great place to learn. It's a great place to grow. It's a great place to depend on God. Just what He wants us to do. Can we pray? Lord, I thank you for Abraham and the faith that he exhibited. Lord, that he just trusted you, that he believed what you said. And Lord, that he grew in that faith, that it was counted to him as righteousness. He just took you at your word. Lord, may we do the same today. I pray for that one who has just been chasing sin with their life today. Lord, you'd say, take me at my word. Lord, they would acknowledge today they're a sinner before a holy God, that there's nothing they can do to be right with you on their own, but instead would receive the gift that is offered, the gift in grace that is offered today, the gift of salvation, the gift of a new start, the opportunity to say yes to you, the opportunity to have their sin removed and washed away by the blood of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd help them, Lord, to respond to you today. Lord, for identifying those around us, even to our heart and our mind, that, Lord, have tried other ways to reach you. Lord, because you've identified them to our heart and our mind today, Lord, we want to respond in obedience. Lord, and just ask you, Lord, what do you want us to do in order that they might see? And then, Lord, for that one today who's kind of on hold, who's waiting, Lord, I pray that the lessons that you want to teach through this time will not be wasted lessons. Lord, that their understanding of who you are, and Lord, their desire just to please you with their life, Father, might deepen during this time as they wait. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, and Lord, guide us as we respond to you in Jesus' name.